If I were going to draw a brilliant picture that would go down in history, I would say you ought to really move because you don't want to miss this. But that's not going to happen, so you're okay. Well, here we are. There you go. I didn't bring my free presents today like I did 2 weeks ago. I'd have one for you. For those of you who are new, this is your first time here, I just want to add my own word of welcome, or if you're relatively new, maybe the first or second time, third time. We're so glad you're here and come back to worship with us. And my name is Danny Hall. I'm the senior pastor here, and it's my privilege to be a part of this family and to lead this church. And we're heading into the fall after coming through a crazy up and down time in our church, and here we are launching in the fall. And I want to talk to you a little bit about vision. A lot of people say, yeah, what's the vision of the church? And we talk about that, and we have a vision statement here at our church, transform lives in the Christ-centered community. And we believe that's part of what God's calling us to see life change happen in people's hearts, and that issues forth into our ability to love and care for the community that God has placed us with the love of Christ. We do that in the context of this Christian community, this family of faith that is Valley Community Church. So we're committed to that, and that's what we long and what we want to happen. And so we talk about vision, but most of the time we use the word vision. We use the word vision about churches or organizations or movements. What is the vision of this church? What's the vision of this company? What's the vision of this organization? But this fall, I want to ask you to think about it in a different way. I want you to think about what's the vision that you have for your soul, personally. What's the vision you have for your soul? And across the next few weeks, all the way through this fall, we're going to be answering that, looking at that question. And we're going to go deep into one single passage. We're going to spend 11 weeks looking at one passage of Scripture. And we're going to dig into it deeply. We're going to ask God to do some things in our hearts and in our lives. And we're going to trust God for some true and real life change. Now, whenever people talk about vision, it's basically described as, it's explaining how we're going to get from here to there. And vision is all about casting a picture, if you will, about how we're going to move from here, where we are, to there. Now, when we talk about vision, when we use this subject, a lot of times what we do, we focus on the there. Oh, we're going to go here, we're going to go here, we're going to do this, we're going to see that happen, whether it's an organization. But one of the things I've learned over the last few years as I thought about it more and listened to some good teaching on leadership, if you've got the Global Leadership Summit teaching, if you know, Bill Hybels loves to do this little talk of a here or there, and that is most people won't want to go there until they understand why staying here is not acceptable, why staying here isn't going to work. So what we're going to do today, as we cast our vision, this whole fall, this series is called From Here to There. And this morning, we're going to talk mostly about here. And then we're going to start building a case for there and ask God how he might do in our lives to get us from here to there as we have a cast of vision for our soul. Now, the passage that we're going to look at is one that if you've been around the Bible a lot, you've probably heard at least one of these a couple of these verses a lot. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is a wonderful and beautiful passage. In fact, this morning we're going to be camped out there the whole time. So if you've got a Bible, turn Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. If you don't have a Bible, want to grab one of those in the pew. It's on page 1815. And for today, we're going to spend our whole morning in that one place, except for one verse at the end, but we'll get there. But this is where we're going to camp out this morning. And we're going to ask ourselves out of this question today, what is this new kind of life? What is the there, and why is staying here not acceptable, or not for any number of reasons, and how do we begin to think about how we move from here to there? Okay? We're going to start by just reading that entire passage. I want you to get the ideas in front of you, and then we're just going to unpack some of the major points that it has here. So let's follow along, if you will, beginning in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, I just want to look at three main areas this morning to begin to understand. Like I said, we're going to spend 11 weeks in this context, so hang on. I hope by the end of the fall we'll actually maybe understand some of this and begin to see it seep into our souls. And so I would encourage you, for those of you who are ambitious, memorize the entire passage between now and Thanksgiving. And if you can't do the whole passage because you're just too old and you don't have enough brain cells any longer, or you're too lazy because you got to play video games instead of... No, I'm sorry. By the way, I spent about an hour last night playing a video game. It's my son's fault he got me playing this. Just try memorizing those fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. If the whole chunk's too big for you, at very least, we should all memorize, just have those things in our head. All right, first of all, we want to start looking today at the command. Go back to verse 16. It's a very simple statement. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, Paul gives us this command, live by the Spirit. Now, the word live here is actually the word walk. And some English translations preserve that word. They say walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. The New International that we have here says live by the Spirit. Now, the word walk here is Paul's favorite word to describe a way of life. The word walk here is from a Greek word that means to walk around. And in this particular command, it's in the present tense, which in the Greek language denotes a continuous action. So here's what he's saying. I want you to be walking around as a way of life in the Spirit. That's the command here. That would be what it describes the nature of your life in Christ, is that you are on a regular, continual basis. This is your lifestyle. The walkabout means to be your lifestyle, is that you live in the Spirit. And the little phrase, in the Spirit, can mean either by the Spirit, by the Spirit's power, or in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. Either one of those understandings is probably in Paul's mind, sort of a combination of that, that we live in the realm of the Spirit as followers of Jesus, and we live by the power of the Spirit who resides in us. So the command is very clear to us. Those who are followers of Christ, who have been born into his family of God. Now, Paul, all the way up to this particular point, has been dealing with a very specific problem in the church there in Galatia. The problem is that they were debating internally whether or not a follower of Jesus had to take on the requirements of the Jewish law to be a true follower of Christ, to be a true believer. In other words, you trust in Christ as the Messiah who died for your sins, but we're being ushered into the true Israel, the true nation, of the true faith of Israel, and therefore you still have to be circumcised, still have to go through all of those things. And there grew an incredible debate as the gospel now goes into Gentile parts of the world. They were like, okay, you have to become Jewish too, and that a whole big thing broke out. And internally, there were all kinds of arguments going on, and there were accusations back and forth. And Paul is really, it's the most, in the opening verses of Galatians, he's probably as angry as he is anywhere in the New Testament about the fact that the gospel is being distorted into this other thing. And Paul even says, if you preach another gospel apart from just faith in what Christ has done, then you are to be anathematized. Basically, he's saying you need to be sent to hell if you're going to twist and distort the gospel. And it was tearing this church apart inside out. And so he's been building this case why this on the sufficiency of what Christ has done on that cross for us, that he and he alone is our Savior, and that what he has done is full and complete and breaks the power of sin, and it breaks the power of the law, which we're going to see in a moment. But in that, out of that then comes those who follow Christ. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift. And you're free from all these things. And so the command is, this has to be your way of life. Life in the Spirit. So the ultimate there for us and this now is a life that's fully lived, walking around day by day in the power and the realm of the Spirit. To be being led, controlled, empowered, directed by the Holy Spirit. And that's his command to us. And he makes this audacious claim about it. If you do that, you will not fulfill the desires, you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Bold, bold claim. So that's the command that he gives to us. But he also gives this to us, it's come to them in the context of community. Paul is speaking into the fractured, misled, and falling apart fellowship of this church. What he's noticing is the product of their lack of understanding of the gospel, the product of their lack of walking in the Spirit is that the fellowship itself is disintegrating. And so he gives this to us in the context of community. And we, as we said over and over again, and I keep driving this point home on Sunday mornings if you stay around here long enough, because it's so important for us who've grown up in the individualistic Western world that we have grown up in to understand that the commands of the Scripture are almost always given in the context of the community. Yes, I must walk by the Spirit. I must live in the power of the Spirit. But I don't do that isolated. The Spirit is both in me and in us. And Paul did not have a concept of the Christian life or for the following of Jesus that was apart from the community of faith. And so he calls us to consider part of the there of walking in the Spirit and living the life that Christ calls us to is that it happens in the community of faith. It happens in the community. We're going to see this dramatically in a few moments. So that is the command that he gives us to walk in the Spirit. The second thing he gives us is a contrast. A very, very stark contrast. In verse 17, he says, for the sinful nature, and by the way, the word sinful nature here is the literal translation of the word flesh, which Paul likes to use, and Paul likes to confuse us all because he uses the word flesh in about three or four different ways across his writings, and you kind of have to say, well, what are you talking about? But he says, for the sinful nature, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature or to the flesh. Now, so he sets up this contrast that there is something that is here, and he calls this the desires of the sinful nature or the desires of the flesh. There's a way of living here that's in absolute opposition to this there portrait that he's trying to paint for us in our walk with Christ. So the here is in direct. It's not just that this is sort of, okay, platform A, and we're going to try to move to something better. He's saying there's an absolute contrast, an absolute conflict. They're at war with each other. There's a dramatic difference in this. And the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit. Now in verse 16, the life that he's contrasting with, he reminds you to walk in the Spirit, that this is God's empowering presence in our lives as God's Holy Spirit. It's that new life in Christ that's characterized by being conformed to the image of Christ. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit who's alive and working in us. But it's this picture then of the flesh. So what is this? Now, just pause for a moment to talk about what Paul means by the flesh here. The flesh here, or the earth's sinful desires, we tend to think of these sinful desires primarily as sort of physical urges. When people say, oh, the sins of the flesh or the desires of the flesh, our minds usually go to things like lust or gluttony or things that are satisfaction of bodily urges. And they're certainly included in this. But as we'll see in a moment, Paul broadens our concept of this. Now, the second thing we need to understand is that Paul is not describing a war that goes on inside the believer's heart. Now, track with me here. When he talks about the desires of the flesh, Paul is talking about the way the world is crafted and the way people live apart from God. He talks about in this context that people that practice these things that he's going to describe that are a part of this living in the flesh, living in the here, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. He'll say also in this passage a little bit later on that those who are followers of Christ have put to death and crucified those things. So he's talking about a very clean break that happens. But here's how you and I live this out. When a person comes to Christ, and the first step, we'll come back to this, and the here to there is understanding that apart from Christ, we can't get from here to there. We can't get from here to there. This is not simple moralism. Let's just all pull ourselves up by our moral bootstraps, and we know we ought to do better, so let's try a little harder to be kinder or more loving or whatever we might. We know we shouldn't be that way, and somehow, if we just suck it up enough and just work hard enough, we can get from here to there. Paul, out of the gate, says these are characterizations of people who are apart from God. Now, we have all lived in that arena, personally, and we have... When we come to Christ, God breaks the power the bondage that we have here and sets us on a path toward freedom. But the truth of it is, down here in the here, we have all kinds of ingrained habits, perspectives, thoughts, habits, hurts, pains that need to be healed and changed. And part of the path from here to there is that healing, changing, growing process. Plus, we live our lives in a world that still operates on these characterizations. And so we are tainted by that, by our own brokenness. We're tainted by the systems of this world that call us back into that way of living. The world operates on that plane. We have to live. We have to do business. We have to go to school. We have to relate to neighbors where people are operating on this level. And there is a battle that goes on. But Paul makes it very, very clear in this passage that when he's talking about this life in the Spirit, where he's going, it is categorically different. It's the difference between knowing Christ and the freedom that comes through the grace of Jesus and not knowing it. Now, he wants to paint this picture for us, and so he draws in verses 19 and 20 through 21 the picture of what this is all about, the life in the flesh. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live, again, present tense, literally those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And once more, it's a present tense verb. Practice these things, meaning that if your way of life are characterized by these things, this is the way you live, then you are not someone who knows Christ. That the faith breaks that power where you no longer have to live and be controlled by the things of this world. There's freedom in Christ to move out of that toward a beautiful and wonderful there of life in the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go through all 15 of these characteristics one by one, but I do want to point something out to you. At least four, if you could categorize these particular sins or this list of sin, and just look at it for a moment and think about it. Three of them have to do with illicit sex. Two of them have to do with idolatry. Two of them have to do with excessive things like, you know, the drunkenness and the, you know, excessive kinds of things. Eight of them have to do with relational breakdown. Eight. More than half of this list has to do with how we treat each other, how we relate to one another. Powerful. And if you go, the New Testament has all kinds of lists. Paul has other lists of these things. This is not an exhaustive list. That's why he says, you know, he makes the whole list of 15 things, and he adds and the like. He's just describing a kind of lifestyle apart from God. But I want you to understand that in almost every one of these lists that Paul gives about what life apart from God is like, the preponderance, the weight of it falls on how we treat each other. Eight of these are things like envy, dissension, factions, fits of rage, jealousy, discord, describing how we live among each other. And Paul's understanding something very, very important for us, that the primary way that we live out the life of Christ and then we live out our human lives in general is in relationship with other people. God is a social being, Father, Son, and Spirit. He created us to be in relationship with Him, and He created us to be in relationship with each other. And the primary, one of the primary characteristics of human beings are that we are relational beings. We don't live in isolation. We live in the context of the relationships with other people. And that is why how we live toward each other is such a mark of either the presence or absence of God in our lives. And so Paul describes this. Now, the context of this passage, and I want to go back just for a moment and look at the verses that immediately precede the passage that we just read. Back in verses 13 through 15, as he sets up this our passage, he says this: "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." This whole command to walk in the Spirit, to walk away from the life that's characterized by these sins of the flesh, by these practices that are destructive, all of that is in the context as Paul is witnessing before his very eyes the potential for this church to self-destruct from the inside out because they're living according to the old ways of here and not understanding their freedom in Christ. That's calling them to a there of sacrificial love and service to each other. And that is what life in the Spirit is all about. He says the whole law is summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we're going to live a life of the Spirit, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. So those are the contrasts that he's drawn between this life in the Spirit and the life in the flesh. The life of the here, this is the way the world lives. It's focused around self. This there that he's calling us to is focused around the glory of God and the good of others. We live for God's glory. We live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We live out in a new and powerful way. And the demarcation line is this cross. This that breaks the power that's here, that sin has on us, that our weakness and our brokenness has on us. And so here are the consequences. The third thing I want to explain to you is the consequences of this. First of all, if we stay here, we live our lives in bondage. When we stay here, we live our lives in bondage. Now, I want us to think about that list that Paul gives us about what he calls the desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature. When we read somewhere across those 15, if we carefully think through that, those 15 characteristics: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. Somewhere when we read that list, if you are a normal human being, and for sake of this argument, I'm going to assume that most of you are normal human beings, somewhere along that line, you read one of those statements, and there's a pinprick in your heart. Maybe there's a dagger in your heart. And you go, wow, that's where I live. We are in bondage to our own sinfulness and brokenness when we do not embrace God's transforming grace in Christ. But he goes further in this passage. Back in verse 18, which I skipped over, for all of you that are really, really astute knew I did, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Here's what Paul's trying to say. That was the big argument. If they don't join the Jewish, to submit themselves to the Jewish law, aren't people just going to run crazy and do whatever they want? Here's what he's saying to us. If you are here, there are no rules or laws or instructions on earth that can get you from here to there. We try that. We try that over and over again. Let's make, you know, this is not, we don't want to live like that, so let's make some rules that will guard us against this. And they have sometimes a modicum of momentary success. We kind of hem ourselves in by some sort of moralism or some sort of list of rules, and we think, somehow if I just keep these, that list, I'm going to get here. But what Paul has been testifying across, what he lived out in his own experience as a Pharisee of the Pharisee who knew the law inside and out, who lived by that set of rules, he's trying to say to us, if the very rules that God gave us can't change a life, how can the rules that we make up ourselves change a life? And the rules that God gave Israel were designed to point them to one thing and one thing only, their own brokenness, their own need to rely completely, absolutely on God's grace. The sacrifices he gave them were pointing always toward Christ, who would die once and for all, as the author of Hebrews says, and break the power of sin and bring forgiveness. And when we live here, we live in bondage. We live in bondage to our own sin and weakness. We live in bondage to the law or whatever set of rules we create. We live our lives at the place of guilt and shame and defeat because we keep saying, oh no, I know this somewhere in here, it's not right. And men and women, this is why the gospel of Christ is so important. The only thing that can get you from here to there is Jesus, what he did for you on the cross. It's Christ on that cross that pays the penalty for sin. It's God's forgiveness and grace that flow through that to us that breaks the power of sin in our lives and frees us. And that's why he says in verse 17, you know, that you don't do what you want to do when you walk by the Spirit and you don't gratify the desires. Because if you are truly in Christ and relying on the Spirit, he makes that great promise in verse 16, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How many of you here today wish that none of these characteristics were present in your life? How many? I want them out of my life. They're killing me when they're there. God has promised. This is the beautiful thing. While we are bondage here, the path to there is the path of freedom. Free from guilt. Free from the power of sin. Free from the ultimate penalty of sin. Free to follow Christ with my full heart. And then Paul gives this wonderful, wonderful promise. The Holy Spirit has been placed in you who are followers, who place their faith in Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit comes and is transforming powers there. And he'll lead you out of this here toward the glorious there of a life that is fully formed in the image of Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the story of Jesus. And the powerful transforming presence of Christ on that cross, forgiving our sins, and the transforming, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul was the Jew of all Jews who grew up saying and thinking there are two marks to be a part of the people of God. The two marks of being the people of God were circumcision for all males and the presence of the law. The Jews, we have the covenant symbol of being the people of God in circumcision, and we have God's very law, his very word in our presence. This is how we mark out among all the people of the world that we are God's people. And Paul says, that's passed away. That's been broken. And there are now only two markers of the people of God. There are two new markers of the people of God. It's faith in Christ and what he's done and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the mark, true mark of the people of God. That's the true mark of the people of God. Faith in Christ, presence of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul calls us in this to move from here to there. Now, here's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. I don't want to live here. I know that Christ has broken the power of this in my life. I know that he's transforming me in this way. I know that he's given me the life of the power of the Spirit. But I want to grab a better, deeper vision of the there, what this character he's calling us to in contrast to the here. So over the next 9 weeks, one by one, we're going to unpack the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to ask ourselves two questions as we go through that. Not only what is this fruit mean, but secondly, why is it so hard for me to see it happen in my life? What residue from the here that's been broken is still in me that makes it hard for that fruit to be expressed fully? Why is it, for instance, next week, what does it mean that the fruit of the Spirit is love? And why is it so hard for me to love? In 2 weeks, this is the one that's just already eating me inside out. And I can't wait to get there, I think. What does it mean that the fruit of the Spirit is joy? And why is it so hard for me to be joyful? What is it that God's transformed? And we're going to walk through them, 9, one at a time, all the way through this fall, and then we'll end up with, okay, what's a practical strategy for us to live a life in the Spirit? And the goal of this is we want to be people who are well on our way to there, living out the fruit of the Spirit in the context of this community, in the presence of this community of faith, in front of this world that we live in, that God's called us to say to people, you don't have to live in bondage anymore. Jesus can take you out of that. Jesus can take you out of that. And what a beautiful picture I hope that we're building together across this fall. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Stop being here. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to learn to think rightly and trust rightly in God's Spirit. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, the good and pleasing, perfect will of God. He'll take us toward there. The freedom of life in the Spirit, conformed to the image of Christ. And that's his promise to us. I have wrestled with that promise. I don't like it when Paul makes promises that I feel like I hadn't yet got a full hold of. I hate it when he says things like it, but walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And yet, it's exactly what the Word says to us. Doesn't say we'll be perfect. The very fact that Paul has to command this, the very fact he tells them to quit devouring each other means they haven't, we're all in this, we're all in the path from here to there, but he wants us to start with the power of grace and the power of the Spirit to get there. And so, I want to take you back to the 3 commitments that we ask everyone to make in January. Some of you were here then. Most of you were here then. Way back in January, so let's make 3 commitments. This year. Does anybody remember what they were? Pop test 9 months later. What was the first one? There you go. Spend time in God's Word, reflecting on God's Word. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God says that which the Spirit makes it alive in us to transform us. Spending time in Scripture, learning and growing and reveling in the grace and love of Christ. Remember what the second one was? What? Connect. To live in the relationships that spur us on to greater spiritual growth. Let me just pause here to give you an example of this. I don't do this to bring attention to myself, but I want to say just how I've learned this lesson anew and afresh in this recent season. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago on the Sunday afternoon, for those of you who were at the congregational meeting after church 2 weeks ago, you've heard me share some of this, but I'll just share it again as an illustration of how important this is. What happens is most of us don't see how much we are affected by the characteristics of the here unless we have other people in our lives who have the courage and the love for us to point that out to us in ways that are helpful. You know, one of the things that, you know, when we were walking into this the season where we were trying to examine what was going on in our congregation, why people were dissatisfied, and a lot of that, there's a number of pieces of that feedback that came about me. Particularly in some areas of how I relate to people, particularly on Sunday morning. And I was floored by that, to be honest. Floored by the intensity of that and the particularity of that. And I just, wow, really? I honestly did not recognize how deeply that was affecting people. And so I did what any self-respecting man would do. I went and asked my wife, is that true? To which Ginger looked in my face and said, absolutely, it's true. And they gave me some illustrations, both from inside the church and out. And I go, wow. It was a humbling moment. It was a hard moment. But the beauty, remember Paul gives us this command in the context of the community? That's why we say being in relationships with each other is so important. We are blind to how deeply we are affected sometimes by the here. We don't even see it in ourselves. Now, we have plenty of people that will point it out to us in ways that aren't healthy. But who are the people in your life that can speak the truth into you in love and say, walk with me. I want to help you get from here to there. And it's beautiful because in chapter 6 of Galatians, right after all the stuff we're going to say this fall, one of the first things he says in chapter 6 is, bear one another's burdens. When a brother sins and falls, you who are spiritual, pick up that burden and carry him forward and help him. We need each other in this. So time in the Word, relationships with each other, and what was the third and final one? Serve. Give your life in service. What was Paul's admonition to them? As contrary to the works of the flesh, serve one another in love. So men and women, I want to encourage you and challenge you that as we go from here to there, revisit those basic commitments of time in God's Word, relationships that help you go, that stimulate your spiritual growth, and giving your way in service as we wrestle with what this there looks like and why it's so hard for us sometimes to see that realized in our lives. I want to close with this and ask you just to bow your heads in prayer for just a moment. I want to ask you, every single one of you, to consider what Paul said about that list of the works of the flesh. The here description. He makes that very, very firm statement that those who practice these things, in other words, if your whole life is characterized by these things, by a bunch of these things that are far, that are life apart from God, he says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe you've been in church all your life and you thought, I know I need to do better. These things aren't right in my life. I want to say to you this morning, the only thing that can break that power in your life is Christ. It's the cross of Christ, what he's done for you, and your faith in him and his giving of you the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you to take stock of your own life. There are probably some of you here this morning. Maybe you're new to church and to this whole thing about Jesus, or maybe you've been here for year after year after year. Is this the day that you need to surrender your heart to Christ, to quit trying to do better, or quit evading the issues, and confess today that you are a sinner in need of God's forgiveness? That this is the way, these practices are more characteristic of your life than you've been willing to admit. Here's the hope that I give you today. Christ is enough. He died on that cross to pay the penalty for your sins. His grace is enough to save you, to forgive you, to transform you. And what it takes from you is a simple recognition of your sinfulness, that brokenness, and to simply say, I want to stop striving. I want to stop running. I want to simply give my life and trust my life to Jesus as my Savior. And with every head bowed and just every eyes closed, each, as much as possible in this auditorium with lots of people, to be alone with God this moment and say, is this true of me? And today, do I need to give my life to Christ? As I like to say, it's as simple yet profound as saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my life is far from you. I know I need your forgiveness, and I want to accept the forgiveness you offer me. Thank you for dying for my sins. I want to give my life to you. And that's a commitment that you would like to make this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something really bold. I'm going to ask you, if that's where your heart is, to just simply look up at me and make eye contact with me, if that's where your heart is. Everyone head bowed, but God is doing that in your heart today. You say, I need Christ's forgiveness. I need that new life in him. Lord Jesus, I pray for each and every person, myself included, for those of us who've known the freedom that comes in Christ and yet know that there's so much more that you're calling us to, the life in the Spirit transformed into Christ's likeness. And I ask, Lord, that for each one of us, you would open our hearts to how you want to grow us and change us, how you want to move us that much closer to the there of life in the Spirit, of life in Christ. Lord, give us the strength, the grace to do that. And Lord, even as we sing and worship you around the words of the song, be thou my vision. That this fall, this season that we're in together as a church, that you will give us a deep and abiding vision for our soul. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.